Blog Talk Radio.
I'm a truth terrorist. I'm a knowledge gangster. I'm a black history hitman. I'm a lie killer, urban gorilla. I gotta be a roughneck.
Free the Black Panthers, FCBP. Stand for free the Black Panthers. F up the black police. That 13th Amendment. Trying to make a slave of me. You can lock my body, can't trap my mind, not forever be free.
Okay.
Free the Black Panthers, FCBP. Stand for free the Black Panthers, and fuck the black police. Feds infiltrated our movements for black leadership roles. But we still here, finna build here, up coin tail pro.
Show.
They got me started, lying hearted, I'm the new Mufasa. And I'm all about Umoja, first in Gruz Usaba. Let's bring back the black families, we need our father. Single mama, son and daughter, that's root of the problem. Wise up, we wise up, unity so powerful. Black banks, black schools, black owned, black power moves. You telling lies, you think this shit's gonna be televised. Black power, be scared guys, they be standing there like they paralyzed, huh? We say fuck the system, cause we above the system. We keep ARs and pistols, shotguns that's worth the crystal. But that's for self-defense, make sure we have no issues. Be sure to leave it at the door if you have it with you. This for them freedom fighters, that lost their freedom. Until they freedom, we screaming carpe diem. This for the general, King Khalid Muhammad. We gon' make your day a holiday, I fuck me promise. Free the Black Panthers, FCBP. Stand for free the Black Panthers, and fuck the black police. That 13th Amendment, tryna make a slave of me. You can lock my body, can't trap my mind, not forever be free.
Okay.
Free the Black Panthers, FCBP. Stand for free the Black Panthers, and fuck the black police. Feds infiltrated our movements for black leadership roles. But we still here, finna build here, up coin tail pro.
RBG, 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 RBG. My sisters, my brothers, the council, the elders, cause that's really all I need. We suited, we booted, don't do it, you stupid, we head to the armory. Black woman and goddess, regardless, my heart just don't fuck with misogyny. Bullshit, I don't tolerate it. Melanated, so you gotta hate it. Barack upped up another conversation. Trump finna get inaugurated, damn. Unify or die, NBPP.org.
First and foremost, the new Black Panther Party, no other Black Panther Party, we are not violent. We are for self-defense and self-determination. The most violent group in this country are the police. What is taking place by the police department to black people across this country is ethnic cleansing and genocide. It has escalated since the day that Barack Obama was inaugurated in 2008. We have a people who are only 13% of the population, yet we make up 80% of the prisons. We have 50% unemployment rate in the black community, and it's actually even more than that because they're not counting our people that are in the prison. The 13th Amendment says you cannot be made a slave or indentured servant unless you commit a crime. The 14th Amendment forced our people to be subjects of this government. We never had any say in that. We need our own nation.
Some of you getting ready for Easter? 90 going 100. Lord have mercy. Lord child. Lord Jesus. It's Easter. You getting ready to get your big hat with the cherries and bananas and all stuff on top. Your Easter dress and your Easter shoes and your Easter suit. You wearing silk and satin and hoochie and poochie and Gucci. And if you can't afford that, you're wearing the twins, Polly and Esther, for Easter. Who was Easter? This is genocide. This is a part of the Holocaust. Who was Easter? Easter is an old white sex god. Got nothing to do with Jesus, the black revolutionary messiah, the black son of the living God, the black messiah, the black redeemer. Does a white rabbit have to do with Jesus? What does a white man with a red suit on have to do with Jesus? This fella gets more play than Jesus. You better stop sitting your babies on these crackers' laps in these malls. Bouncing your babies on these crackers' laps. That cracker sitting there talking about, ho, ho, ho. Jeffrey Dahmer. Here's a cracker working at a chocolate factory in the daytime and eating chocolate black men at nighttime. You better be careful, you integrationists. Some of these white folks grinning at you, they might want to eat you. Look, let's stop lying to our babies. Give the credit to yourself. Bond with your children. Bond with your children. Stop working your fingers to the bone and then give the credit to a fat imaginary white man. Tell your babies, mommy got this for you. Daddy got this for you. Don't tell them some white man got it for them while they were asleep. Make them grow up to love you, to honor you, to respect you. And then you wonder why they grow up to be liars when you start them out telling them lies all the time. White people in pagan backward Europe used to get buck naked. The white woman would dye her body and paint her body from head to toe. She would hide in the bushes, hide in the trees, hide in the caves. The white man would go, he didn't go Easter egg hunting. The white man would Easter leg hunting. And wherever he found a white woman, he'd jump right on her right there. Sometimes two or three men would jump on one white woman. They thought that all of this silly, perverse sexual activity is what made the flowers bloom, what made the birds sing, and they thought that filled the atmosphere with the fragrance of spring. The fools didn't know it was going to be spring anyway. Some white men would get naked and paint their bodies all over too, and they would go hide, hoping somebody would find them and mistake them for a white woman. This is history. Easter, Astarte, Orista is the name of a white sex god. That's why they use the egg. That's why they use the bunny. Why do you think the bunny is the same symbol for the Playboy magazine and the Playboy bunnies and the Playboy club that is used for Easter? Astarte, Easter, Orista. They tell you one year Jesus was resurrected in March. Next year he got up in April. I mean, did he get up in March or did he get up in April? You can't get up one time, you can't get up one month this year and get up the next month next year. Yo, you know what I'm saying? Give me a break. This has nothing to do with Jesus, the black revolutionary Messiah. Get this out of your home. Take these crackers down from your wall. Take this white Jesus down. Take your white angels down. Take your white Mary down. Take your white Last Supper 13 crackers sitting at a table. Take them down. Put them in the garbage can. And set the garbage can out on the sidewalk. And let the garbage man pick it up and take it to the garbage dump. You must have a black liberation theology. And learn how to build a hive. There's something in the nature of the bird, something in the nature of the bee, something in the nature of the ant. I wonder, what is the religion of the bird? of the ant, of the bee. You say, we're not birds, we're not bees, we're not ants, but there's something in our nature, even greater than the bird, than the bee, and the ant, that is supposed to incline us to that which is divine. But we have not been under our father, our spiritual father. We have not been under our spiritual mother. We have been under a surrogate parent who is the devil himself. And he has taught us the ways of himself. And so our society is like the white man's society. We have put down our culture and picked up the white man's culture. His holidays are our holidays. His drinks are our drinks. His drugs are our drugs. His madness is our madness. His foolishness is our foolishness. We watch his soap operas. We watch the madness that he puts on his screen to put into our heads and our hearts, and then we go and try that same mess on each other. And his world is falling down, so ours certainly can't come up and be sustained if we're watching played right out before our eyes the fall of the white man's world and trying to live it ourselves. Prayer is important to a spiritual people. When you're spiritual, you're prayerful. Makes no difference what your religion is. Remember, it makes no difference. In a few minutes, I'll show you that all of the religions, and I'm not going to be long, all of the religions come from the original black man and black woman. Some of them, a spin has been put on it, a twist has been put on it, something added in or taken out. But the white man didn't have religion. He crawled around on his all fours in the caves and hills of Europe, eating juniper roots and eating each other, with no religion, afraid of fire, hadn't even discovered it for the most part, had no house with a window, didn't know what a shoe was, and didn't even know what clothes were, walked around butt naked, hot or cold, every day. Intercourse with the animals. You can't argue with him when he say the dog is his best friend. You can't come between him and the dog. Have to put a law on the books to keep him off of the sheep. I don't know what it is with the white man and the sheep, but they got a law in the penal code book to keep crackers off of sheep. I guess he just liked to hear the sheep go, bah, bah. You got to protect sheep from a so-called man. Prayer, regardless to the religion. Let us attempt to give prayer some clear definition. Prayer is focus, meditation, concentration, communion, and communication with the almighty, all-wise God and creator, the great power and force behind it all. Prayer is focus, meditation, concentration, communion, and communication. That's what prayer is. Prayer pulls on the cosmos. Prayer rearranges the universe. Prayer affects the molecules and the atoms of the atmosphere. If you realize the power of your mind and the power of the spoken word coming from you, they say in the beginning was the word. Well, it is that word in your head, in your heart, and released from your lips in the beginning that rearranges the molecules and the atoms of the atmosphere and pulls on the universe to shape the reality that you have spoken, to shape the reality that you have willed by planting the thought firmly in the universe. That's what prayer is. It ain't nothing spooky. Spookism is an intense emotional commitment to a non-existent nothing. That's all spookism is. It's believing in Shazam, abracadabra, some hocus pocus, when the power is in you all the time. The same God that set the universe in motion, spirituality, guides us and teaches us that that power is in you and in me. All religion coming up out of the root, which is spirituality. Spirituality is the root, is the African root, or the original root of the black man and woman that religion, the perversion called religion, has grown up from and grown up out of. Religion divides us. We get hung up on labels. Huh? Winos don't have that much problem. That wino don't give a damn about the label. Wino just want to know what's in the bottle. What's the content? Give me the content, you keep the label. We get hung up on the label, not realizing that many times the content is essentially the same. And we fall out with each other over the label. Oh, you one of them Muslims. You one of them Muslims. Are you one of them crazy Christians? Are you one of them, you off into that voodoo and that juju. And you off into that doo-doo. Some real silly stuff. It makes no difference what label we put on it. What is the content? Let me cover that for a few minutes. In the ancient Kemetic system, which is called the Egyptian system by the white man, the Greek, the free, but the true name is Kemet. In the ancient Kemetic system, we have what is called the Netter system. What is it called? The Netter system. When you deal with Netters, you're dealing with the forces of nature. The white man gets the term Netter from nature, the forces of nature. And so to a fool would say the ancient Egyptians, the ancient people of Kemet, they believed in many gods. They believed in Ptah, Amun, Amun-Ra, Aten, Nut, Mayat. They go on and on to say we believe in many gods. But that's not true. The name of each one of the so-called gods, terminology of the white man, represent different manifestations of the same one God. But a Christian trained by the white man, and all most Christians are trained by the white man, a Muslim trained by the white man, the white Arab, and most Muslims are trained by the white Arab, directly or indirectly, will criticize the ancient Africans of Kemet and say that this is a heathen religion. You got many gods. What's all that Amun and Amun-Ra, and what's all that old talk about Ptah, and what's all that old talk about this one, and now all them different gods y'all got. And you got their pictures all up on the walls and stuff. Christian will criticize. Muslim will criticize. But look at it. Mr. Muslim? Miss Muslim? Suppose the world criticized you. You talk about Al-Rahman. You talk about Al-Rahim. You talk about Al-Hakim. You talk about Al-Mumit. You talk about Al-Alim. You talk about 99 different attributes. And one who is unwise would believe that you have 99 different gods, but it's really 99 different expressions and manifestations of the same one God, and the 100th attribute is Allah, which means all in all, which pulls all 99 of the attributes together. Then we go and study the Ifa, the word, the Ifa, or we study the Akan, or we study the Yoruba. And when we study the Ifa, the word, or when we study the Akan or the Yoruba, and we read not from Bible or from Quran, but we read to find which Odu substantiates our position. The scripture, the text is called the Odu scripture or the Odu text. And when we study the Odu or the Odu text or scripture for substantiation and validation, we study, and then we find, we study about Orun in the heavenly abode. We study about Olurun, the pure energy source of all things known and unknown. Ileda, energy and unconditional matter. or we study about Oludumare, who is supposed to be the supreme Oludumare, or we study about Orumila, and when we study about Orumila, we're talking about the witness of creation and the choice of destiny, or Esu, the crossroads or the divine messenger. Let's come back to Christianity. You talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What about the 12 disciples? Each one of the disciples has a name, and each one of the disciples' name means something. Andrew, Bartholomew, John, Judas, Peter. Peter coming from the etymological root, Petros, which means rock. They call him Simon Peter. How many know a little Bible? Let me see your hand. How many know of Simon Peter? You heard of Simon Peter? Simon Peter. Simon represents faith. Peter represents rock. The name Simon Peter represents rock faith. Each of the 12 disciples of Jesus represents one of the 12 disciplines of the mind, one of the 12 attributes of the human being's psychic and spiritual makeup. Every one of the disciples represents, again, your divine mind, represents your divine makeup, represents the disciplines of the mind, the attributes of the mind, the divine qualities of the mind. Each of the 12 disciples represent your 12-fold divine power. That's all it means. So if you look at it, each one of the so-called religions, when you get past the branch knowledge, go down the trunk of the tree of supreme wisdom to the root or the seed, you'll find that spirituality is at the root of it, is the seed of it, is what nurtures it, is what nurtures and nourishes it and gives it its being and its existence. But all of the religions try to criticize each other. Well, each has something that is being misunderstood by the other, and I'm here to tell you that there would be no Islam, there would be no Christianity, there would be no Judaism, there would be none of the world's major religions, no Catholicism, no Church of God in Christ, no Jehovah's Witness, none of them, no Seventh-day Adventist, if it were not for the original black man and woman of Africa. All of the world's religions, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, all of them come from the spirituality of the black man and the black woman. Then you study about the chakras, how the chakras are, what the chakras' connection is to divine and spiritual power. Whatever so-called religion you go to, there are spiritual principles operating. And those spiritual principles point all the way back to our forefathers and foremothers in the very beginning of it all. You call God the Most High. Now, some of us get that mixed up. We need to stop and look at that for a minute. Doesn't mean that he's drunker than anybody else. Doesn't mean that he had more dope than anybody else, more drugs, so they call him the Most High. You know, that God is higher. You know what I'm saying? He's higher than everybody else. That's not what he's talking about. He's not the Most High that way. Most High, dealing with a certain elevation and exaltation. And when we study scripture, let's say scripture of Bible, you remember that Jesus told his disciples greater works would they do than he had done. Anybody know that from the scripture? Some of you know that. He said in the scripture, God points out that he would give the people power. Another scripture says, let this same mind that is in Christ Jesus be also in you. And then greater works in another place will you do than I have done. The churches are full, praising Jesus, but Jesus told them before he even left, greater works will you do. Greater. than I have done. So Jesus had a work of feeding the multitude, feeding the masses. If we have spirituality, then we should have the power and should be exhibiting the power of feeding the multitude, feeding the masses. Jesus raised the dead. We should have the power to raise the mentally and spiritually dead. Not only that, Jesus walked the water. Now, we're taught that walking the water means water in Scripture represents people, multitudes of people. That Jesus traveled on a high mental and spiritual plane above the people. We should have that kind of life. We should be living and exemplifying that kind of life. Spirituality is our very nature. It emanates from the very core of our being. Religion we have picked up from our enemy. There was no house of prayer prior to the coming of the white man. We didn't go in some house and pray, be it called church, synagogue, mosque, masjid, temple. The whole earth was that great house of prayer with no roof on top of it. We didn't have to go and hide and pray for fear that some savage would run in and disrupt our prayers, and they do it now in the church. They'll rob the church. Come right in the church and stick the church up. Take all the collection money like it's a bank or a liquor store. But these buildings were built and more upon the coming of the white man. Our every heartbeat, our pulse beat, our breath, our every breath as we breathe, we at a time were more in harmony with the universe, more in harmony with the God of our ancestors. It was a worship. Our lives were a worship. Now we have to go into a special place and worship because we don't do a worship every day. I repeat, our lives should be a worship to the Creator every day. Every day. But we had to go into a superficial, artificial thing because a superficial, artificial man, and I'm almost finished, came onto our planet with such a rebellious nature. Until then, we had to come up with books, scripture, for guidance. What do you think we were doing before there was a Holy Quran, Muslim? Holy Quran ain't but 1,400 years old. You think we had to wait until 1,400 years old? We're the people with no birth record. Nobody can find the birth record of the original black man and the original black woman. You think we waited until 1,400 years ago for a book to come through Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, as a revelation? We didn't even live until Prophet Muhammad was born? Give me a break. Because if you study Bilal, the black Ethiopian or Abyssinian slave who was the slave of the white Arabs when Prophet Muhammad raised up Islam and received the revelation. Bilal, the blue, black, purple, black African who had been brought in with the other slaves among Prophet Muhammad's people, had never met Prophet Muhammad, never spoke to Prophet Muhammad, never heard his teaching. And Bilal believed in the one God already. Hadn't even met no Prophet Muhammad. Where did it come from? It came up out of his genetic memory bank. He knew about the one God and had never met Prophet Muhammad. Huh? What about Akhenaten and the dynasty of Akhenaten? Well, Akhenaten turned up the light. He didn't begin it. He didn't start it. Akhenaten in ancient Egypt or Kemet tried to turn up the flame of the belief in one God. That's all right. And it was a reminder. But all the time, his people were believing in one God to begin with. Whether it was Amen or Aten, it was still different manifestations of the one God. I'm trying to give you these principles. I know y'all used to be cussing out white folks and talking about let's go and kill all the crackers and kill a few niggas with the crackers. But they gave me the subject. I had to speak on the subject they gave me. They gave me the subject, religion versus spirituality, and I think it's good. for us to be clear on some of these points. If you get your religion and your spirituality straight, you'll know who the enemy is. We can kill the cracker inside of self, and when it's time, kill the cracker outside of self. But we have to have the spirituality correct, and we have to be rooted, and our foundation must be good. I've covered key points. I can let some of this go and maybe take a few questions and answers. In Islam, they believe in what is called that the spiritual house in Islam is called the what? Where all Muslims make their prayers, they face what place? What house? Well, not really east. The Kaaba. Let me say something that might shock everybody. All Muslims do not face the east for prayer. The majority of the Islamic world does not face east for prayer. I'm going to let it hang for a minute. And then you'll say, when I say it, you'll say, oh, I see. The spiritual center is called the Kaaba. But when you're talking about a spiritual center in Arabic, it's called the Qibla. The Qibla means spiritual center. And the actual spiritual center, the actual Qibla, is the Kaaba. The only ones who face the east are the ones who live in the west. So they look toward the east. What about the ones who already live in the east and still got to face this same house, Kaaba? They have to face west. Those who live in the north have to face south because it's a spiritual center. Those in the south have to face north. Because no matter whether they're in the north, south, east, or west, they're not facing a direction. They're facing a spiritual center. And that spiritual center is determined by where they are and their position on the planet. Everybody with me now? We just say it to the east because we're here in the west. And that's our reality, facing the east. But some Muslims face east, some face west, some face north, some face south, depending on the center of where the Kaaba is. But it's called the Kaaba. If we go back to the Medunetir, if we study in ancient Kemet or ancient Egypt, we will find that there is what is called the Ka and the Ba. And the Ka and the Ba represents the spirit and the what? The spirit and the soul. The Ka and the Ba. The spirit and the soul. Ancient Egypt, ancient Kemet, studying the Medunetir. So the Arabs have what is called the Kaaba. They put the Ka and the Ba together, and they call the house that we face with a black veil over it, they call it Al-Bayt Allah. And Al-Bayt Allah means the house of God. The house of God. But is it really the house of God? Is it really God's address? Is that where God really lives? The church says God lives in the church. Does God really live in the church? The masjid, the mosque, the temple, the cathedral, the synagogue, they all say that God lives there. The question is, does God really live there? Is that the real house of God? Al-Bayt Allah. The church, the this, the that, the temple. Jesus in the scripture says, know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? You are the temple of the living God. Not some house made of mortar and bricks and stone, no matter how pure your gold is, no matter how much fine marble or stone that you have put into it, no matter how many rubies and diamonds you have worked into the fiber and fabric of the wall, the real house of God is the very house that you have right now, sitting in these seats, some of you standing in this room. You are the house of God. You are the church of God. You are the synagogue. We, the synagogue, the cathedral, the temple of the living God. And so that's why our ancient ancestors called it the Ka and the body, the spirit and the soul. And somebody came after them and put a spin on it, the white Arabs, and called their house of prayer the Kaaba. Oh, it's all right. It helps orientate us back to ourselves. This is not to knock the Kaaba. I'm just telling you that there's a Kaaba above the Kaaba. And that you are the Kaaba that is above the Kaaba. You are the house that's above the house. If you ain't right, the church ain't right. If you ain't right, the temple ain't right. The mosque ain't right. The masjid ain't right. The synagogue ain't right. None of it is right. When I say synagogue, I ain't talking about no integration with no Johnny-come-lately imposter Jews. Some crackers who call themselves Jews. Netanyahu and all them boys. I ain't talking about them. I'm talking about the black Hebrew. The true Hebrew of Scripture. Ain't got nothing to do with white folks. They ain't Jews at all. And unless we want to use that as some special term, and sometime I come here, I'll go into that whole thing about Jew, Hebrew, Israelite. But we are the people who fulfill the Bible prophecies of the chosen of God. And I'm not going to be one. You will never catch me sitting on any talk show or sitting with any cracker, and they call themselves him and me up. And I'm sitting there saying, oh, I'm not anti-Jewish. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm anti whatever the hell they are. Whatever you are, goddammit, I'm against it, cracker. I know you ain't no Semite. I know you ain't the true Jew. I know you're not the true chosen people of God. I know you ain't none of that, but whatever you call yourself, I'm against it. Give a damn what it is. And I ain't gonna never say, I'm not against it. God is against you. And I'm not gonna go against God and my ancestors by saying I'm not against you. I'm supposed to be against you. In fact, I get blessings for being against you. See, that's what y'all like. See, you are. See, look at you. Look at you. You say, wow, why is Khalid coming so spiritual on us? You know what I'm saying? Yo, we went down, man, he came with some spiritual thing, you know? You know, we get that everywhere, you know, but just about everybody. Some group don't want to call a white man the devil no more. Say, don't use that word. If there's a God, there has to be a devil. Give me a break. Huh? What is God? What is devil? God is the essence of good. God is good. Devil is the essence of evil. Devil is evil. That's all. Don't spook it. Don't science it. God equals good. Devil equals evil. Give me a break. That's all. It's that simple. Huh? Everybody get an A. If you got that, we can go home. No devil under the ground with no red pantyhose, no pink pitchfork. Don't stick you and jug you and barbecue you on an eternal barbecue pit forever. Please. Your heaven and your hell. No God up in the sky riding on no damn cloud. Got a kingdom up in the sky. Chilling, sitting back with a big throne. Come on. Babies don't believe that no more. Grown folks believe in this stuff. Your heaven and your hell, according to spirituality. According to what? Your heaven and your hell are right here on this earth. Your heaven and your hell are states of mind, states of being, planes of existence. You ain't got no money, you broke as hell. Got nothing to eat, you hungry as hell. Got nothing to drink, you thirsty as hell. You get caught out here when this weather's changing on you and ain't got your coat, you cold as hell. Summertime come, you ain't got no air conditioning, you ain't got no way to cool off, you hot as hell. Huh? You think this cracker's gonna change, you crazy as hell. He's not gonna change. He can't change. Don't mislead the people.
Damn it, it was the devil that killed Brother Anthony Bass. God damn it, it was the devil that shot our brother down on the streets of Brooklyn shot him 24 times. It was devils who killed Brother Yusuf Hawkins. It was devils who were responsible for Eleanor Bumpus. It's devils who killed Jerry Lee Amy and Eula Mae Love. It was devils who brought you here on the slave ships to the hells of North America. You better remind yourself every day. They moved on Mel Reynolds. They moved on all of them. Look what they did in Clinton's Congress. They moved on all of Clinton's people. Did you know that? Clinton had 5 so-called minority appointees. We ain't no minority. We outnumbered this speck of wood 12-1 on the face of the planet Earth. But he had 12 so-called minority appointments. The Clinton administration had these 5. Michael Epps, the black former Secretary of Agriculture, gone. Huh? Ron Brown, Secretary of Commerce, they killed him. But before they killed him, they charged him with misconduct from his office of the Department of Commerce. Huh? Energy Secretary. Huh? Hazel O'Leary. Huh? And a couple of others. What happened during Reconstruction? White folks became angry, the white male. They're talking about an angry white male today. And so the white man's ego got involved. He blocked the entrance. Bishop Henry McNeil Turner, down in Georgia. Bishop Henry McNeil Turner of the AME Church. Policemen lined up in front of the door of Congress and would not let Bishop Henry McNeil Turner go in. And he had been duly elected by the people. We were even governor. Pinchback became governor of Louisiana. But every position we held, the cracker rolled back the hands of the clock. In the twinkling of an eye, when he got ready, he said, "No more of this foolishness. A nigger ain't to rule over me. A nigger is not to be a sheriff over me. Nigger sheriffs arrested white folks? Hell no," he said. "Give me that badge, nigger, and get back in a nigger's place." Some of you who are undercover agents sitting in the audience, your job is temporary. And if you continue this, your life is temporary. Over a short period of time. Temporary over a short period of time. Temporary anyway, but we mean over a short period of time. You come in among black people and spy on black people. Negro judge on the slave theater with no more better judgment than that. See his brother persecuted by the criminal justice system that he's been a judge of. He obviously didn't read Bruce Wright. He obviously didn't see what Alton Maddox was doing for black people. And so a Negro boot-licking judge who owned the slave theater, now it sits there with rats and roaches running all over the damn place. But because white folks put pressure on a nigger judge, the nigger judge padlocked the door and told the white folks, "I took care of it, boss. I took care of it for you, boss. Did I do a good job, boss? I put them out, boss. Is that a good nigger, boss?" They say, "Well, nigger, we got something else for you to do. White man knows he can't trust you. If your own people can't trust you, the white man knows he can't trust you. So your job is a temporary job. You come and sit in this audience and go and report back to the white man. We see you, nigga. We see you. Your wig is crooked. Your Jerry curl got too much juice in it. We see you. And as this nation gains freedom and independence, and as more and more of this revolutionary spirit rises up in the minds and hearts of the people, we will kill you for coming to betray the legitimate aspirations of our people. Oh, yes, we will. It's the year of the bullet or the bullet. But some of you are not willing to pay the price. You want to come here for years and just listen to great speakers. Go home and listen to great tapes. But when it's time to move with the leadership to buy your own land, to buy your own building, so that nobody can dictate whether a padlock is put on it ever again, then you don't step forward. But you cheer louder than anybody in the damn audience. You eat more bean pie on the outside. You buy more bean pie than anybody. You got all the tapes at home. You got a library of tapes. Dr. Ben said. Dr. Clark said. Dr. Akbar said. Just a constipated Negro. Your brain is constipated. Your heart is backed up. Afraid to stand up. There are enemies among us, and we must find them and get rid of them. It's a shame that Eugene Roberts still lives walking around New York after he's responsible for the murder and the assassination of Malcolm X. But Eugene Roberts is doing interviews on television. He's a goddamn celebrity. Dr. Feld on the front row with Gene Roberts' picture, exposing him. He does interviews now. He's a celebrity, an undercover agent in the OAAU of Malcolm X, seen in the Audubon Auditorium, pretending to give him artificial resuscitation. I'm just telling you what the people are telling me on the streets, the real radical ones. They saying that he should be dead. That's what they're saying. I ain't got nothing to do with it. That's what they say. William O'Neill with the Panther Party. The agent responsible for the murder of Fred Hampton and Mark Clark. The agent that drew up the floor plans, told them where Fred Hampton's bed was. That what angle they had to shoot in order to kill him while he was asleep. Still walking the streets today. Because you just want to hear speakers. You just want to wear your African tikis and sandals and dashikis and boobas and crowned and gowned to the ground. And your red, your black, and your green. But when it comes time to stand up and strike a blow for freedom and independence, you ain't nowhere to be found. I got to say it. I got to say it. So during Reconstruction, white men got angry. And they moved on every black elected public official. And here we are, starting all over again. It says the 1965 Voting Rights Act, which resulted in a dramatic increase in the number of black elected officials at the federal, state, and local levels, that from 1965 to 1970, their number increased from 280 to 1,629. But as of 1993, the last year such figures were compiled, there were more than 8,000 black elected public officials. More than 8,000. But the condition of our people is terrible. More than 8,000 black elected public officials, and black people are still in the mud and the filth and the squalor of the white man's world. Poor, ragged, naked, hungry, and out of doors in the white man's world, and over 8,000 black elected public officials. Jesse Jackson now. OG Tom. Old Tom. Raising up a new Tom. Got Jesse Jackson Jr. now. Grooming him to be the new Tom. Put him in District 2 in Mel Reynolds' place. Instead of standing up for Mel Reynolds, fighting for Mel Reynolds. You say, well, he did wrong, so look what they did with white folks who did the same thing. Some white folks did worse. It's important to understand, brothers and sisters, what we're dealing with here. Donald Buzz Luckins, an Ohio Republican, served 9 days of a 30-day jail term in 1991 for having sex with a 16-year-old black girl. He also was ordered to participate in a program for sex offenders. But the cracker said, he argued that he could not have contributed to the delinquency of this child because she already was unruly, he said, when he had sex with her. Now this is a Republican from Ohio. 30 days in jail and put him in a program. Mel Reynolds, much more than that. Republican Daniel Crane admitted having a sexual affair with a congressional page. His punishment was censure by the House of Representatives. They just talk rough to him. Would the gentleman from Illinois refrain from this kind of conduct? It is not becoming of the high office of the gentleman from Illinois. That's all he got. He had sex at least 4 times with the page, according to a report by the special counsel to the House Ethics Committee. It started after he met the 17-year-old and gave her a six-pack of beer and betted her on a basketball game. After he met her, he made a bet on a basketball game. And they had a six-pack of beer. She lost. And he did what he wanted to do. Look at it now. The House Ethics Committee also voted to reprimand Representative Gary Studs for his sexual relationship with a male page. Boy, this boy was way out. Studs, a Massachusetts Democrat, remains in Congress today. The congressional report outlining charges against Studs, said he took the page to his apartment in Washington's upper-class Georgetown neighborhood and plied the boy with vodka and cranberry juice until 4 a.m. I'm going to leave that alone. Later, the page went on a 2-week trip to Europe with Studs, who also made advances toward other male pages. Former Senator Brock Adams, a Democrat from Washington State, dropped his 1992 re-election bid after 9 women said he sexually harassed them. Representative Barney Frank, a Massachusetts Democrat, remains a popular member of Congress despite his 1989 admission that he paid for homosexual sex earlier. he was officially reprimanded by Congress. Representative Ken Calvert, a California Republican, was easily reelected 2 years ago, even though a state policeman found him with a prostitute in a car after midnight, and according to a police report, apparently engaging in sexual activity. Police did not charge Calvert with a crime and withheld information about the case until a newspaper sued them. Look at this. When the white folks do it, they let them go. Even the ones that do it with other boys, they let them go. So during Reconstruction, it was hyped, exaggerated charges of corruption that caused them to create the kind of climate for the Knight Riders, the Ku Klux Klan, and other disgruntled, rabid, racist crackers. You know what's happening now? You know the reason Baez is gone? You know the reason we shot down 24 times and the reason the chokehold is applied all across the country and what's the boy's name? Can't we all just get along? Rodney King. It's because in the police department, the FBI, the CIA, ATF, if that's what they are, DEA, all of them, they are now the racist, rabid, racist, cold, white supremacist, the Ku Klux Klan of Reconstruction. All of them now hide behind the shield. As Mark Furman said in words, you can execute a nigger because a policeman is God on the streets, he said. He said when we just see a nigger doing this or that, he talked about how they move on what they call a nigger. Supreme Court Justice, as I near my conclusion, Thurgood Marshall said that the Ku Klux Klan no longer wears white hoods and white robes. They now wear black robes as judges and blue uniforms as policemen. The mentality is pervasive. The mentality is everywhere. Bill Clinton wants this conservative cracker to know that he's going to put niggas in their place. He just does it with a smile. Welfare reform. Fastly, in many states, welfare is becoming farewell. They're making sure to let us know you got to go for self. You got to do something for yourself. We can't carry you any longer, nigga. And so, brothers and sisters, as I near my conclusion, I say to you that this is the year of the bullet or the bullet. No other people in history have gained their freedom and independence by marching to freedom, having a sit-in to freedom, a boycott, a vote in. Everybody had to do some fighting, killing, bleeding, and dying in order to be free. We're not going to vote our way to freedom. Remember again, every time it looks like you're making momentum, he'll change the rules again. And you'll be like the carrot with the carrot and the stick principle. Every time you inch closer, he'll move it away. You inch closer, he'll move it away. We must stand up and pen our Declaration of Independence. It's the only thing left for us to do. We've tried everything else, and nothing has worked for us. Everything has failed us. We've known that the CIA and the government planes were moving drugs for a long time. We talked about the problem not being with the crack, but the problem being with the cracker. And we reiterate, the problem is not with the crack. The problem is with the cracker. Ali North, Ronald Reagan, Bill Clinton. They move drugs on a daily and consistent basis. And the primary target is the black community. Time to move with the leadership to buy your own land, to buy your own building, so that nobody can dictate whether a padlock is put on it ever again. Then you don't step forward, but you cheer louder than anybody in the damn audience. You eat more bean pie on the outside. You buy more bean pie than anybody. You got all the tapes at home. You got a library of tapes. Dr. Ben said, Dr. Clark said, Dr. Akbar said, just a constipated Negro. Your brain is constipated. Your heart is backed up. Afraid to stand up. There are enemies among us, and we must find them and get rid of them. It's a shame that Eugene Roberts still lives walking around New York after he's responsible for the murder and the assassination of Malcolm X. But Eugene Roberts is doing interviews on television. He's a goddamn celebrity. Dr. Feld on the front row with Gene Roberts' picture, exposing him. He does interviews now. He's a celebrity. An undercover agent in the OAAU of Malcolm X. Seen in the Audubon Auditorium pretending to give him artificial resuscitation. I'm just telling you what the people are telling me on the streets. The real. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. We turn up just a little bit. We forever thank Almighty God for coming as it was written and prophesied that He would come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we can find no other people fitting the description of the lost brother, the lost sister, or the lost sheep, except we, the 50 million or more, mentally and spiritually dead, black men and black women here in the hells of North America. And so we thank Him for coming and raising up His messenger and His Messiah to the black man and black woman again here in the hells of North America. I speak of none other than the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And I thank the two of them for the man who is responsible for what I am and what I am becoming, and the man who is largely responsible for my spiritual rites of passage, and who is my mentor and teacher. I speak of none other than my spiritual father, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. In their names, I greet you here in Queens at the African Poetry Theater, where culture is the byword and culture is used as a weapon. And to Brother John Watusi and to others who are responsible for the programming and the enlightenment and the supreme wisdom that comes out of this house, I am deeply honored, as I have stated, to have this opportunity to speak with you on this rainy night on the subject that has been given to me, which I think is a very good subject. And that subject that was given to me is police brutality. Who polices the police? It's a very serious subject, and so naturally my response has to be a very serious response. There are those who speak of police review boards, And there are many police review boards throughout North America. There are many police review boards that allegedly are set up to monitor the activity of the policing agencies. And certainly some good has come out of police review boards, but I do not believe that police review boards can deal with the high level of police brutality in the black community. Of all our studies, history is best qualified to reward our research. If we know what happened yesterday, then we can intelligently discuss police brutality today, because today is built on yesterday, and tomorrow indeed is built on today. The very coming into being and existence of the white man. Not too many people want to say the white man anymore. Not too many people even say the words white man together. And very few from a rostrum or a podium or a TV talk show or anywhere who will straight up call the white man the devil in 1997. So let's get that straight before I even get started. The white man is not a devil, but the devil. He is wicked by nature. He's the number one murderer, the number one robber, the number one raper, the number one lyncher, the number one enslaver, the number one colonizer. He is the chief shedder of blood on the face of the planet Earth, and no one has come close even to equaling the shedding of blood of the white man. As I started to say, his very existence is owed to the shedding of blood of the black man and black woman. There would be no white race if it were not for the genetic engineering, the grafting, the birth control, and the special process by which the white man came into existence, which required, again, the very shedding of blood of the black man and black woman. And so the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad has taught us that the circumstances surrounding the origin of a thing into the world determines the very nature of that thing. It codes that thing. It marks that thing. And that thing cannot help but do according to its coded nature. And if it is your bloodshed, and it is, that brought the white man into existence, then it must be your and my bloodshed that will keep him in power and in control. And so white supremacy and global white domination and rabid racism that runs rampant throughout the face of the planet Earth is based on the murder of the black man and black woman, but black man first. The black man is public enemy number one. Public enemy number one. Oh, he does not spare the black woman. For the black woman is spotted and speckled with all of the shades of color of the color spectrum. Number one, she is all of the colors because she is the original woman. And out of her comes the black, the brown, the red, the yellow, and yes, out of her comes the white. But she is spotted and speckled today in another sense because of the rape of our great-great-grandmothers and our great-great-great-grandmothers. I'm not going to get into that hell. All of them were great. Straight on down the line, the raping of the black woman. So she has not been spared. But again, I say, public enemy number one is the black man. Why is the black man public enemy number one of the white man? The black man is public enemy number one when we study police brutality and global white supremacy. He is number one because, as our great psychiatrists and psychologists, such as Dr. Francis Cress-Welsing, such as Dr. Richard King, such as Dr. Naeem Akbar, such as Dr. Cedric X. Clark, and others have pointed out to us, Dr. Patricia Nono Kosawa Sekhmet, and others of our psychologists and psychiatrists, Dr. Merira Bridges, and others, as they have pointed out to us, the black man is public enemy number one because the world is a white male-dominated world. It is a white male-dominated world. And being a white male-dominated world, then he fears the number one threat to his global rule and his reign of white supremacy. And his number one threat is the black man. And so he fears that the black man will one day wake up. And if the black man, and when the black man one day wakes up, then there is the end to the white man's white supremacy. I'd like to, before I get into the body of my lecture, read a poem for you. I normally don't read poems, but this one is just so good. I got to read this one. You want to hear a poem at the African Poetry Theater? Here where culture is a weapon. All right? The poem is called, the poem is by Taimbe Jess. And the poem is, "When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, youth will wear red, black, and green patches over the emblems on their starter jackets. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, brothers will gather regularly at barbershops and corner stops to discuss George Jackson and to discuss the handbook of revolutionary warfare and people's war before they go home to take care of their children each night. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, playground basketball courts will become paramilitary training grounds where we learn to shoot guns at the enemy and not baskets for bets. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, we will spend hours and hours watching our children grow into soldiers and not basketball players. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, we will know CIA stats, FBI stats, infant mortality stats, police brutality stats, political prisoners and prisoners of war, and literacy training techniques like we know Paxson's shoe size or Shaq's shoe size or the way we know Rodman or Pippen's rebounds or Grant's salary and all the intimate details of Michael's last gambling spree. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, you will be able to ask any youth on the street, who is Sundiata Okoli? Who is Assata Shakur? Who is Sekou Odinga? Who is Rochelle McGee and Jonathan Jackson? You will be able to ask, who is Matula Shakur? Who is Queen Mother Moore? And they will be able to tell you without skipping a beat. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, you will go on to ask them about Michael Jordan, and they will say, who? When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, masses of us will go down to tear up a Carolina coroner and his office to find out what really happened to James Jordan instead of waiting on the word of newspapers and sheriff's offices. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, we will show up in Washington, D.C. with the Million Man March with our God and with our guns. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, they will start to seriously wonder why one Negro putting a brown ball through a white net makes more money in one season than they will make in an entire lifetime, and do something about it. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, you will see Phil Jackson running up and down an empty court minutes before game time screaming, where are my niggas? Where are my niggas? Where are my niggas? As the niggas leave the stadium to go build liberation schools in their community. When niggas love revolution like they love the bulls, all niggas will refuse to shoot ball with the president, with or without their dashikis on. When niggas love revolution like they love the Bulls, will become associated with the sound that CIA agents, snitches, rats, and agent provocateurs who join our organizations and work against the legitimate aspirations of our people who yearn to breathe free, drug dealers and others will make when they are thrown gracefully face first into open manholes. When niggas love revolution like they love the Bulls, Nike will no longer be able to sell $160 basketball shoes in the black community because we would rather spend the money on liberation and revolution, thank you. When niggas love revolution like they love the Bulls, they would love it, they will love it more than chitlins, more than all my children, more than Jerry Curls, more than permanence, more than Cadillacs and Mercedes-Benz and Rolls-Royces and BMWs, cars. When niggas love revolution like they love the Bulls, when niggas love their family like they love the Bulls, when niggas love their children like they love the Bulls, when niggas love to be free like they love the Bulls, when niggas love struggle like they love the Bulls, when niggas love dignity like they love the Bulls, when niggas love niggas like they love the Bulls, we would become black people and all the bullshit will hit the fan. Understanding the very origin and the nature and the coding of the white man, and understanding that his very existence and world control and domination and the maintaining of white supremacy is based on the murder of the black man and woman, then it is no wonder that police brutality is to the level that it is in black communities all over America. The cold-blooded murder of Brother Aswan there in Brooklyn just a few weeks, months ago, shot 20 times, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26 times. Brother Jerry Lee Amy in Los Angeles shot 39 times, over 6 feet tall, shot even on his shoulders, which meant, did the cracker get on a stepladder and shoot him on his shoulders, or did they shoot him and shoot him and shoot him down to the ground and keep shooting him even after he was on the ground? You don't have to shoot a damn elephant 39 times to kill an elephant. And Jerry Lee Amy, as always, as all of us are, was the wrong man. Cracker was looking for a robbery suspect. Jerry Lee Amy is playing with his daughter in the front yard, and as they are running across the front yard, the cracker assumes that he is a so-called fugitive of Just Us, and so they shoot him down on his lawn in front of his baby girl. Brother Philip Pinnell would still be alive in New Jersey. Brother Lewis there in St. Petersburg, Florida, would still be alive as the crackers rolled up on him and claimed that his car lunged forward, that one was on the side and the other one, what kind of fool this is, I don't know. The other cop was supposedly in front of the car looking through the front of the windshield. Common sense would tell a damn fool, you don't have to be a policeman, that you don't stand in front of the vehicle. But they claimed the vehicle lunged forward. They shot him. The policeman was never hit by the vehicle. The vehicle never crashed anywhere into the pole or anywhere on the side. Brother Lewis would still be alive if we understood this dynamic better than we understand it. Our brother in Johnny Gamage in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who was there in the suburbs of Pittsburgh, and the crackers said that he stepped on his brakes and his brake lights came on too many times. His brake lights were blinking too many times,
And so they snatched him from the vehicle, and all of them jumped on top of him and beat him and choked him and choked him until they choked in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Brother Johnny Gamage to death, Sister Eula May Love, and the many that are from the New York area, from the New Jersey area, from Chicago, from Los Angeles, from the South, and throughout. All of them, brothers and sisters, victims of police brutality, and we don't even have the time to name all of us killed at the hands of brute beast police. It was former Supreme Court Justice Thurgood Marshall who spoke at Howard Jew University, sometimes called Howard University. And as he spoke there, he said that the Ku Klux Klan, that the white paramilitary right-wing organizations, the Nazis and others, that the Klan no longer just wears white hoods and white sheets, but now the Klan wears blue uniforms, carries a badge or a shield and a legal, quote-unquote, weapon, that the Klan now wears black robes and sits on the judge's bench to rule from the courtroom. And so Thurgood Marshall, having been a Supreme Court justice, too afraid to make bold stands himself, but in a sense like the spook who sat by the door, on his way out, he could begin to give up a little bit of the truth. And right here in New York, we have Judge Bruce Wright. And as we read his book, Black Robes, White Jesters, in Black Robes, White Jesters, Judge Bruce Wright gives us the inside track on the criminal justice system of the white man. And never call it a criminal justice system unless you put the adjective in front of it, that it is a criminal justice system. In fact, it is the criminal justice system. It is no wonder that there is police brutality, because the white man is a criminal. He's the number one criminal on the face of the planet Earth. Criminals established the criminal justice system of white America. Every law in the penal code system of the state of New York, New Jersey, Connecticut, Pennsylvania, California, Georgia, no matter where, and the penal code for the federal government of the United States of America, every law in the penal code book, every law was broken by the white man in order to establish that state, to establish this state, and to establish what he calls the United States of America. Every law. Some of you saw us on Harold Hope. That's what he is. That's a little Ebonics. I can't call him Harold Hoare. Ebonically speaking, he's a Harold Hope. You saw us with Dr. Alvin Poussaint. How many saw it? Poor Dr. Alvin Poussaint got up and walked off the stage. Didn't want to be on the stage with me. He said, I can't sit here with Khalid Muhammad. He said, Dr. Khalid Muhammad has said some of the worst things and taken some of the most racist and anti-Semitic stances that I have ever heard of before. He went on to say, even Minister Farrakhan had to get rid of Khalid Muhammad. In other words, he was saying, damn, if Farrakhan had to get rid of him, you know he must be bad. All praises due to Allah. So Dr. Alvin Poussaint of Harvard University, psychiatrist, eminent scholar among us, got up from the podium on national television. Some saw it internationally. We knew a month or two before the program, everybody that was going to be on the program. He knew I was going to be on. I knew he was going to be on. They had the other Negro, what's his name, the prosecutor in the O.J. case. Christopher Darden. He was on there. Christopher Darden was there. I brought some Kleenex for him. I didn't get a chance to pass them to him on the program. You remember old Chris Darden. upholding the criminal justice system of white America and supporting white supremacy and cold-blooded police brutality. You remembering that after they lost the case, he stood with Marsha Clark and cried like a baby, just broke down and boo-hooed. Marsha Clark took it like a man, but he broke down and cried like a baby. Why was Christopher Darden crying? He was crying because it was a flashback to the plantation. Every plantation had an old nigga that was a fast nigga. And this nigga, when they were getting ready to whip another nigga, that's not my word, that's their word for us. And if everybody stands up in front of you and dresses it up and tiptoes through the tulips and beats around the bush and dilly-dallies, you'll go right back to sleep because some of you want to go back to sleep. Oh, he's using the N-word. Damn N-word. Why do you use the N-word? Because that's what the cracker calls us every day and night. Texaco is not alone. It's Texaco, Shell, Chevron, Texaco, Amoco, all of the crackers. It wasn't just Avis. Avis Rent-A-Car said they didn't even want to rent cars to niggas. Say, whatever you do, but just, if you can get around it, don't rent the darn car to a nigga. That's what Avis said. How many of them saw it in the news? Avis said, look, the niggas put their cigarettes out on the seats. Niggas leave chewing guns stuck on the steering wheel. Niggas have a flat, leave a donut on the damn car. They say the niggas just tear up all the rental cars. Say, you know, we need their money, but we lose so much. Can you try not to rent to them, tell them something's wrong with their driver's license, their credit card, anything? Bally. You know, Bally with the shoes and stuff. I don't know what the thing was with them. They were talking about. But to all of the crackers, we're niggas, some to our face, others behind closed doors. That's Tiger Woods. He's called the winner of the Masters, which is supposed to make him a baby a master. But to the cracker, he's just another fried chicken collard green eating nigga. That's all. You might be able to swing a golf stick between your legs and choose the right iron and knock a little white scrawny ball into a hole in black Mother Earth on green grass, which is a game representing global control and white supremacy. That's why they play on the green. And that's why it's a little white ball representing the testicles of the white man. And you must choose the right size iron. They make a big deal over the size of the iron. To knock this little scrawny white ball into a hole in black Mother Earth. But it's a game for control of the turf, of the green, of the land, of the earth. Here comes a baby, 21 years old? 21 years old, and beats all of them potbelly over the hill old peckerwoods who've been playing golf all their life, some of them. So the cracker just got mad. We call him a fried chicken-eating, collard green-eating little boy. Say the little boy is doing everything right. Those crackers were embarrassed. They just let black people into the Masters in the 90s and only have about two. And then he comes in and just takes over and beats them all. But to them, to us, we may be proud that he's a master in the golfing world, but to them, just a fried chicken, collard green eating nigga. Alan Keyes ran for president, wanted to be a Republican. Ain't no difference in the Republican or the Democrat. The political system of the white man will never get us out of this condition. You can run out there and register to vote as much as you want to and brag about how many people you registered to vote. For what? So you registered so many and so many to vote. Will it change the condition of black people? No. We've been voting ever since the white man allowed us to vote. And we're still in the same condition, if not in a worse condition. And every time you think you voted in a good initiative or a new initiative that is supposed to be for and in our best interest, the white man changes the rules of the game and changes in the twinkling of an eye and turns back the hands of the clock. You thought affirmative action, many thought it was here to stay. You thought food stamps were here to stay. Some of you were big niggas in the community. You had a big roll of food stamps. You be flipping and flashing your food stamps on the rest of the slaves. You had more food stamps than any slave in the community. Peckerwood talking about welfare reform. Democratic president signed it. The Republican constituency behind it. Both Democrat and Republican. But this Negro, Alan Keyes, wanted to be a Republican candidate for president. And they had a debate down there in Atlanta, Georgia. He went down to the debate. Clinton is there, Slick Willie. That's what they call him, Slick Willie, and he is slick. Screwed everything that wasn't screwed down when he was in Arkansas. Had the state troopers sneaking women in, bringing them through the window, through the back door of the state house. Poor Hillary somewhere with the dog and the bird and that ugly little daughter they got. Then he says he used to smoke weed, but he didn't inhale. You know, why not just leave the lie alone? The old folks say if you tell one lie, you're going to have to tell another one. He smoked weed, but he didn't inhale. Huh? This is crazy as it can be. Would you buy a used car from a guy named Slick Willie? He was there. Buchanan was there. The multi-billion dollar Peckerwood with the big ears. Pinocchio's nose grew from lying so much. You got $1 billion, you're doing some lying and serious stealing. And you're white. So his nose is not growing, this cracker's ears are growing. He was at the debate. All these big crackers, Alan Keyes, the Negro, saying he wanted the good old days to come back. Now, I don't know what this nigga was thinking about. But somehow he worked himself up for that. Showed up in Atlanta as the Republican candidate, a Republican candidate to debate. Showed up at the door. They say, huh? He said, I'm Alan Keyes. I'm here for the debate. They say, for what? I'm a candidate for president. I'm here for the debate. They say, nigga, you here for what? What do you have to say, nigga? He said, but I'm a candidate for president. I was a Republican. They said, nigga, you better get on away from here. He said, but I have a right to come in here. They said, call the police. They called the police on this nigga, put him in handcuffs, threw the Republican guy, Negro, running for the Republican slot with the other Republicans, in a police squad car and dropped his behind off in one of the worst sections of Atlanta, Georgia, I guess hoping he would get mugged or beat upside the damn head. To other Negroes, he was a candidate for the high office of the presidency of the United States of America. But to the crackers at the debate, he was just another nigga. Listen, nigga, you ain't got no business in here. And they didn't even let the nigga come in to use the toilet. Sent his behind away. You had other Negroes say that if they went Republican, they would have the keys to the White House. When it was over, niggas didn't even have the keys to the outhouse. But it makes no difference whether it's Republican or Democrat. And I'm going to say this whether you like it or not, but somebody has to say it. It makes no difference whether it's an independent political party. Democrat, Republican, independent political party, as long as you're playing by the rules of the white man, you still are not going to win. Separation is the best and only solution into a land or territory of your own. You say, well, I'm a black nationalist. How in the hell are you going to be a black nationalist and you ain't thinking about no separation? You can't have a nation unless you separate from your enemy and your oppressor. But nobody wants to talk separation now. You ask them a question about separation and they start tiptoeing and scratching it. Well, you know, that's a last resort, you know. After well, you see, if we can't get along together, well, hell, how much more time do you need to know that we can't get along together? The most honorable Elijah Muhammad said the white man is absolutely disagreeable to get along with in peace, and that no one has been able to get along with him anywhere on the face of the planet Earth. The honorable Elijah Muhammad didn't say, if we can't work things out with the white man, if we can't get justice from the white man, he said, since we can't get justice from the white man. Since is a foregone conclusion. Since means it's already decided. The matter is decided. It's already determined that we can't get along with this cracker. But many want to tiptoe. You don't want a nation of your own. That's not everybody here. When I say you, I mean us in general. Separation is the only solution. The white man broke every law in the state and federal penal code system in order to establish every state in the United States and to establish the United States itself. His army, his navy, his air force, his marine corps, his coast guard, these are national policing agencies. He has national policing agencies, FBI. He has international and global policing agencies, Army, Navy, Air Force, alliances, NORAD and NATO and all of this to control the globe like a big white octopus. He has his tentacles stretched out across the globe as a national and international policeman, then state police, then county police, then city police, huh? And even the boroughs have special police. Then you go to the damn building and the building got some special police. Here's a cracker watching you in the toilet in some of the buildings. He's standing around wondering and checking. I don't know what he's doing. That's another subject for another time. Police everywhere. What's the purpose? To maintain white supremacy. To maintain global white supremacy. To protect what has been stolen from the rest of the world. The police are not our friend. Now, there are black police organizations that are coming up, and some of them are conscious. Some black policemen bucked the whole black police, the whole white police establishment. Conscious black policemen who are tired and sick and tired of being tired, who have consciousness, are beginning to build black policing organizations right in major precincts and some minor precincts all over the country, and it's worrying the white man to death. Conscious black policemen, some of them are actually recruiting other policemen, pulling them to the side, teaching them, giving them tapes, giving them liberation literature, taking them to meetings and rallies and conferences so that that gun that they have on their hip and that shield that they have can be used for us in times of escalated war. Some black policemen are actually preparing for war as we stand here and talk here tonight. The marshals, the U.S. marshals, black marshals, talking of filing a class action suit against the United States Marshals Department. Members, black members of the so-called Federal Bureau of Investigation, FBI agents, have filed class action suits against the Federal Bureau of Investigation. Because black policemen are now right in there with them, checking them out every day. Why does the devil keep us apart from his social equality? Let me send a shout out to all the gods in the earth in the house. Peace. Peace.
Why does the devil keep us apart from his social equality? That's why you got the CIA, the FBI, black CIA, black FBI, black policemen, black marshals, black sheriffs, some of them now standing up. You got 5 percenters, 5% sheriffs. Everything has a 5%, a 10%, and a 85%. You got a 5% among the policemen coming up, conscious, black as they can be, all across the country. And now that they have been in there where the white man is, they have found out how filthy he is, how wicked he is, how evil he is, and all his affairs. And in finding out how filthy, how wicked, and how evil he is in all his affairs, now the white man wants to run them from among them. And so he's now bringing certain pressure to bear against them and forcing them to take him to court. And I say, like Lorraine Hansberry said, who gave us a raisin in the sun and raised the question, what happens to a dream deferred? And ultimately she says, or does it just explode, as she gives us the other options. Lorraine Hansberry, who was nobody's revolutionary. Lorraine Hansberry talked about fighting this cracker by any means necessary. She talked about those who want to use the march to use the march. Those who want to use the ballot to use the ballot. She said those who want to challenge him in court, take him to court, as these black policemen and marshals and sheriffs and others are taking the cracker to court. But she said that there should be others who are armed. Lorraine Hansberry talking, who will shoot from their windows, she said, when these races come into our community. Now that's Lorraine Hansberry. Some of y'all say, what kind of berry was strawberry? Who is that? Lorraine Hansberry. What's that? What's raspberry? Who is Lorraine Raspberry? I said Hansberry. Now, what kind of berry is a Hansberry? Go and look up. She's gone on to the realm of the Egun now, to her ancestors. But study about Lorraine Hansberry and look up her work, A Raisin in the Sun, and you will get a feel for her and a feel for her life. And she talked about shooting, and there would be others who would be shooting from their windows when the races would come into our community. I'm almost finished. I don't believe that taking the cracker to court is going to solve it. But I would rather see our brothers who are gaining consciousness on the police force, FBI, CIA, marshals and sheriffs and others, take the cracker to court while they organize on another level. But when you take Frank James to court and Jesse James is the judge, how in the hell do you expect Jesse James to convict Frank James when that's his brother? If Frank James took something from you, and you come to court and tell Jesse that Frank took it from you, all Jesse is concerned with is whether Frank left anything over for him to take. So when you take the white man to court, you're taking the criminal to the criminal, into a criminal justice system set up by crackers, criminals, and Satan himself. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. The Bible says blood will flow in the streets to the horse's bridle. Can you imagine that? A horse's bridle? Blood will flow in the streets to the horse's bridle. Another scripture says, as you have delighted in taking our blood, you will be given your own blood to drink like water. The most honorable Elijah Muhammad, my spiritual father, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, when we were tight, 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 and close, 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 he used to tell me, as he was teaching me, and he would tell many of us, how when he was sitting with his spiritual father, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, how sometimes he would be riding in the car with the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and white folks would be passing in front of the car at the stoplight, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad would touch him and say, Brother Louis, have you ever seen a people in whom there is no good at all? And Minister Farquharson, no, sir, dear apostle. He said, well, there goes one right there. No good in them at all. And he says the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to talk about how he would torture the white man, how he would like to take his fingernails off.
one by one, take his eyeballs out of the socket, what he would do with the skin of the white man, and how he said he would like to cut crackers' throats or cut devils' throats until the blood started rising up to his chin. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan told me from his own mouth that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that as he cut white folks' throats, cut the devil's throats, and the blood rose up, coming up over his head, that he prayed that Allah would give him the strength to just cut one more cracker's throat before the blood rose up over his head. Now, for some of you, this subject may be a little rough. They should have issued you some seat belts when you came in. And if for any reason this cultural center becomes depressurized, an oxygen mask will automatically fall from the ceiling. Please place it firmly over your mouth and nose and breathe freely, and then help the weak one next to you. But everything will be all right. You don't give me a subject on police brutality and expect me to come and tiptoe and just speak on police review boards and speak on how we can find ways to take them to court. And no, what I'm going to tell you tonight, in the language that I will tell you tonight, I probably have never said directly, though I have said indirectly and partially directly many times. We must arm ourselves or harm ourselves. We must arm the masses. Are you saying that? Yes, as brother points to his head, we must be armed with supreme wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We must be armed with our history, our heritage, our culture, our legacy, our God, and the spirit and the power of the God of our ancestors. We must be armed with steel cameras, video cameras, film cameras, so that black people like Dr. Huey P. Newton and brother Bobby Seale and brother Kwame Ture, like the Black Panther Party in the early days, make sure to monitor every time cops stop black people anywhere on the streets or in an alley. You should have your video camera going. You should have your camera taking pictures. You should have your tape recorder on. You should be armed with your tape recorder, your video camera. You should be armed with your steel camera, with your movie camera. You should be, or whatever, the millimeters, I don't know all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. What they call them, all them things that you take the home movies and stuff with. Huh? I guess I got a super ace all that. I got to learn the weapons. You got to be armed with all of that. But we also got to arm ourselves with weapons. But I thought you were the Nation of Islam. The Nation of Islam, well, I'd love to be with the Nation of Islam. But the Nation of Islam at this point apparently has no place for me and has pushed me out and has now put me off limits. I can't attend any mosque anywhere in the Nation of Islam. I'm not going to sit down in a corner and cry. I'm going to stand up and fight this peckerwood, fight this bastard as best I can. And I believe we must arm ourselves or harm ourselves. If we were all armed, we'd have a better community. There would be less rape in the black community. Ain't no damn fool going to run up on a bunch of women knowing all of them packing. Any kind of heat in your pants behind your zipper is going to get awfully cold when sister pull out a 9mm. Huh? Be less rape in the black community if all were armed. Our elders would be way able to walk the streets and go cash their little checks. If you knew that Uncle Bubba, Aunt Chili Red, Big Mama and Uncle Naps, huh? Cutting all my jeans. Don't be acting like you out here in Queens and you ain't got nobody in your family with them names. Because you left the cornbread crumbs a trail on your way coming in here. Look, don't you know what nobody or very few would rob Big Mama?
cutting Norma Jean, trying to go cash her little check, if they knew that they had a piece, if they knew they had their gat with them, huh? Don't you know that Malcolm would probably still be alive that Sunday, February 21st, 1965, if fools walked into that auditorium and knew that everybody in the auditorium was armed to the teeth? You don't walk in to take out the people's hero, and you know everybody in the damn audience is armed. Even the little old lady didn't snuff in the audience got her pistol in her purse. The hell you gonna shoot Malcolm and make it out of the damn door? Queen Mother Moore tells the story of the days when she was with the Honorable Marcus Mosiah Garvey. And they were at the ILA, the International Longshoremen's Association Hall in New Orleans, Louisiana. And they were trying to deport Mr. Garvey from the country. And they had told, the chief of police had told Mr. Garvey, had sent a decree out in an order that if Marcus Garvey spoke at the Longshoremen's Hall, he said, I'm going to run you in. I'm going to arrest you. And so Mr. Garvey showed up, and the members of UNIA showed up, and Queen Mother Moore and all the young girls were there. And you know Queen Mother could tell the story when she was telling the story. She's saying, honey, you know how she tell it, honey. She say the chief of police rolled up with police everywhere. And Mr. Garvey was there, ready to speak, and the chief of police stuck his finger in the air, and he said, if you say a word, Garvey, I'll run you in. And Queen Mother Moore saying, honey, we all stood up on the chairs. She said, we reached under our dresses, and we reached in our bras, and we reached them. She said, Colt 45s and Smith and Wessons, and everything went in the air. And she said, all you could hear was a choir or a chorus from the people saying, speak, Garvey, speak. And Mr. Garvey said it as I was saying. Garvey said it as I was saying. Some of you are foolish enough to say, well, no, what we need is books. Yes, we need books. We must study. We must study from our scholars. We must study from Dr. Ben. We must study from Dr. Clark. We must study from Dr. Maulana Karenga. We must study from Dr. Ivan Van Sertima, Dr. Sheikh Anta Diop, Dr. George G.M. James, Dr. Jeffries, and Dr. Jeffries, and on. We must study all of them. But at the same time, we can't say I ain't gonna study war no more. So brothers and sisters, let us go forth from here. And as we go forth from here, let us build a greater cohesiveness and unity and love among ourselves. Let's build brotherhood, sisterhood, friendship and fellowship and sistership and brothership, and get rid of the bullshit. Let's get rid of the nigger mess and pull together. And get away from this division and this unity that keeps us bowing at the feet of our enemy and oppressor who divides us and has conquered us and has put us in this condition. This is our day. Not Sunday, but our time has indeed come. It's a shallow grave. It's not a grave that can hold you, black man. Cocaine can't hold you, black man. Your youngsters running wild in the street, terrorizing the streets and terrorizing our elders, raping our young girls and babies and our elders. It's a shallow grave, black man. All you have to do is stand up in the grave. Step out of the grave. They placed a sprig of cassius or evergreen on the black man's grave to show that there was life still in the grave. That he really wasn't all the way dead, that he was just on a dead level. But he could be raised from a dead level to a living perpendicular, and he'd be able to stand up on the square, making right angles and standing perpendicular to the earth. A role model and example. When you stand up, that's the end of gangbanging.
Not only are our children at home out of line, but the white man is our child too. He's our child and he is out of line. And we're ruled by women and oppressed by our children. This man is a baby on the planet. Our baby, who has only been here 6,000 years, is running amok in the house. How do you know he's a baby? You studied babies. Babies always run all over the place, adventurously discovering things. You already knew it was there. It's just a baby who just came into the house who didn't know it was there. So the baby runs to the closet and opens the door and shoes and stuff start falling. And the baby say, look, mommy, look, daddy, look what I found. Picks up the shoe and looks at it, is fascinated by it. That's a discovery for the baby, but you bought the shoes or you made the shoes or you put the shoes in the closet. The baby goes in the kitchen, toddles through the house, stumbling and fumbling all over the place. And the baby goes to the kitchen cabinet and pulls open the doors and all the pots and skillets and frying pans hit the floor. And the baby jumps back and hollers and says, look, mommy. Look, daddy. The baby has made a discovery. But you already knew it was there because you put the pots and the skillets in there. And you are always cooking in the pots and the skillets. The white man is a baby, and we are ruled by our babies and ruled by women and our babies and oppressed by our babies. He runs all over the earth, little fella. Bless his heart, or blast his heart. Runs all over the earth discovering things. Here the Indian had been over here over 16,000 years. Hey. That's a long, long time for people to be somewhere and don't even know they're there. Can you imagine being somewhere for 16,000 years and ain't even discovered yourself yet? Here the Indians living with a masterful culture, beautiful lifestyle, and the white man came over and discovered the Indians. America had all, as it is called today, that was not its name. Named after an arrogant white man named Americus Vespucius. A foster father running around naming things, putting his name on things. Just a baby in the house. But here the Indians were, here all the time, and he runs over and says he discovered this land. It had been here. We had been coming back and forth for years and years, but it was a discovery for him. Then he started going throughout Africa, as it is called today. Talking about he discovered this and he discovered that. Bless his heart. Here, when he got there, we had great civilization. It was a discovery. He was just discovering it because he's a baby who has only been in the house a little over 6 days. A six-day-old baby running amok on the earth. You know, after babies get to be a certain age, and then you don't let them get 6 years old, they become captains of the dismantling and captains of the dismantling and demolition squad. I mean, they just run through the house, ramshacking everything, slap you all upside the head, bam, 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 beat you all in the chest, bam, bam, bam. Babies just grab things, a plate or a glass, and reach and grab it and just throw it. Blam! Grab a plate of food and just snatch it off. Dirty up everything. Mess up everything. Because the baby is nothing but a baby. The white man is a baby. A six-day-old baby in the house. And daddy has been asleep. And while daddy was asleep, the baby went wild. Physics law says no two things can occupy the same space or place at the same time. If the white man was to be given his turn to rule, as all of the other people of the earth have had their turn to rule, then the black man would have to go to sleep. You can't rule daddy's house or even look like you're ruling daddy's house unless father is asleep. And so father has been asleep for 6,000 years. Not a long time, just 6 days. That's a short time in the history of a people that you can't find their birth record. If you tried to chart 6 days or 6,000 years on a people who were here from the beginning to everlasting, you couldn't even see that on a chart, on a graph. But it's your day, Father, to wake up. It's your day to get up. It's your day to put your children in line. He's ruining the cities, ruining the state, ruining the country, polluting the very air that he has to breathe, polluting the very water that he has to drink, corrupting and polluting the minds and the hearts and the morals of the people. He is corrupting everything. He has almost destroyed everything, and daddy is just snoring away. It's time for you to get up. There's nothing stopping you today, black man. All you have to do, like Lazarus, is just get up. You know, Lazarus got up, but he still had his grave clothes on and a napkin over his eyes. So Jesus had to direct him back into the grave to take the napkin from over his eyes and leave his grave clothes in the grave. All right. All you got to do is take the napkin from over your eyes, black man.
Right.
Take your grave clothes off. Calling you forth from your grave and telling you that this is the final call. The last call. You must come forth from your grave. So it says, Lazarus, come forth. Loose him, Satan, and let him go. Lazarus, come forth. Loose him, Satan, and let him go. Come on, black father. Come on up from the grave. Come on up from the grave of ignorance and poverty and oppression and slavery. Come on up from a life of immorality and indecency after the foster father, the devil, and pattern after the heavenly father, almighty God himself. This is your day. Father's day for the black man. You're the father of civilization, the father of medicine, the father of music, the father of law, the father of science, the father of government, the father of all of the disciplines, the father of all of the sciences of the earth. You're the father. It's time that you now correct the wrong. Otherwise, this is just an exercise in futility. It means absolutely nothing unless you answer the call of the trumpet. This is your day. I thank you for being as attentive as you have been. As I greet you with the greeting words of peace, assalamu alaikum.